Good morning. As we begin, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, you surround us with the great cloud of witnesses. I use their witness to help us fix our eyes on you and remind us always that the life we live and the race we run, it's lived in you and it's completed in you. Amen. One of the stories that I love to tell about growing up is the story of my family's two professional photographs. And what you need to know about them is that they were both taken for our church's pictorial directory, and they were both the kind of pictures that evoke strong emotions in my family. See, the first picture was taken almost 20 years ago, back in the fall of 2000. And it was the first of its kind. It was the first time the Miller family all lined up for a professional photographer. And what I'll tell you about this picture is that if you feel a little self-conscious about the kind of pictures that you and your family have, that you are in friendly waters. Because that day, the Miller family showed up at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Downers Grove, Illinois, wearing red turtlenecks and blue denim. I mean, we were that family. And for years to come, none of us were particularly proud of it. And I think that's why about 8 years later, as we got ready for our second family portrait, World War III almost broke out in my parents' house. You see, I don't remember exactly who fired the first shot, but I remember these bullets whizzing through the air. It's the middle of summer, and someone shouts, you know, "I'm not going to wear that again." And then another sibling of mine said, "No, that looks hideous." And then, you know, someone else in the family saying, "You know, don't you care about this family?" And, you know, throughout it all, me being the firstborn and the only son, I remained holed up in my room. And eventually, we all hopped in the car and we went up to church and we posed for one of the most mismatched photos that you've ever seen. I mean, there were oranges and yellows and burgundies and lime green, and it was so mismatched that the photographer who took the photo had to apply a sepia tone just to cover it all up. But here's the thing, if you look at that photo, what the thing you wouldn't notice is how much that photo ended up meaning to me on the days and weeks and months to follow. See, a couple of weeks later, I hopped on a plane and I studied abroad, and for the next 5 months, I lived in Budapest, and all my neighbors were Hungarian, and my family and friends, they were a continent away, and even though I was ready to begin studying for a pastor, I was still studying math back in college. Yet all the while, that photo went with me pretty much everywhere I went, my front right pocket, and whenever I needed a word of encouragement or a reminder or I had a question or two, you know, I'd pull that photo out and I'd remember the message, you know, that the race you run, the life you live, it's lived together with these other people. You know, truth be told, that is the message that we encounter in today's reading, in the letter in which we find it, the letter to the Hebrews, the message that the race we run, the life we live, it's lived together. And not only that, it's completed in Jesus. And so as we turn to that letter and the message that we find there, what we discover is the letter to the Hebrews is one of the lesser visited letters in the New Testament. You'll find it at the back of your Bibles with other letters from Peter, James, and John. Yet, unlike those letters, we're not entirely sure who wrote it. And we're not even entirely sure which Hebrews it's written to. See, a lot of scholars believe that it's written to Christians living in Jerusalem in the late first century. And that it's probably written by Paul or maybe one of his companions, Apollos or Barnabas. But the truth of the matter is that the letter just doesn't tell us, so we don't know. And it's surrounded and shrouded in this sense of mystery. But there are a couple of things about this letter that we do know. The first of those is that this letter, like most New Testament letters, was intended to be read aloud, sort of like a Sunday sermon. And so if you ever show up here, you know, on a Sunday morning and you feel like the preachers at Messiah, Pastor Mike, Pastor Steve, the other preachers who will join us in this pulpit, just go on and on, you know, for 12, 15, 18 minutes, I would point out that this letter is 13 chapters long. And the people who first heard it probably heard it in one sitting. But the second thing that we know about this letter, and it's probably a little bit more significant, is a thing or two about the people to whom it's written. You see, these people are tired and worn out. They're exhausted. You know, it's got nothing to do with what it means to live everyday life, but instead it has everything to do with what it looks like to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. You know, for just a moment, I want you to imagine what that would have been like to be a person in their shoes. And not only that, I want you to imagine what it would have looked like when you first became a Christian. You see, religion and taking on the Christian faith in the first century wasn't just a private affair. It was this big public confession. And as you think about your mother, who wouldn't be a Christian, you know, you're reminded of that fact. I mean, she looked at you and said, you know, you can't be doing this. You can't be serious. I mean, how can you forsake our time-honored customs and traditions? How can you do this to your family? How can you do this to your community? And then becoming a Christian, I mean, you think about your employer who also didn't think so highly of this. I think his words might have been something like, you know, you're not going to work in a business like this, believing something like that. But if you're one of these Christians in the first century to whom this letter is written, there's just something about following Jesus that changes everything in your life. I mean, God promises to you that in Christ, you are a new creation. And so all of these other things, all this other stuff in your life, it just pales in comparison. And you know, it hurts at times. But you see, you're a follower of Jesus. But then I want you to flash forward a couple of years, you know, maybe even a decade or two. And then I want you to imagine what it would have been like to be a follower of Jesus. Because, you know, over time, slowly but surely, you get tired and exhausted. You know, not all at once, but these other things in your life, you know, a hobby or a job or raising kids or some other thing, you know, they slowly creep in and become more and more important. And it's to people in a situation like this that the letter of Hebrews is written. Now, a couple of years ago, a friend of mine told me a story. You see, he was couple of years out of college. He just started a family, and he was beginning to think about the future. And as he was, he began to ask a number of questions about how he should invest his money and save for things like, you know, college tuitions and retirement. And so my friend went out, and he went and found a financial planner, and he was telling me about that experience. He said, you know, you can probably imagine what this is like. We showed up one afternoon at this guy's office, and we gave him a bunch of our bank statements and W-2s, and then we just sat there in front of him, you know, waiting for his verdict. And it didn't take him long. You know, he said, yeah, I'm a little concerned with how you're spending your money. I don't know what a tithe is, a T-I-T-H-E, but you're spending way too much money on that. Now, my friend explained to this guy that, you know, a tithe or a tithe is really his offering. And you know, then with that detail clarified, he said that the most challenging part was not the miscommunication. But then upon clarifying that, I didn't change this guy's verdict. He said it was hard because, you know, this guy just, he didn't understand that I am called to give. I'm called to give even when it's hard, because everything I have in my life is a gift from God. And I get to use it in this world to bless the kind of things that God cares about. You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation like that before. That kind of situation where someone didn't completely understand how you're called to live as a follower of Jesus. You know, I'm not just talking about dollars and cents. I'm talking about the kind of things that you care about, the kind of things that you invest yourself in, the kind of things that may seem strange to the world around you, but at the very same time, the kind of things that you know are really important to Jesus. And, you know, when I think about all of you, when I think about this congregation, I think about the investment that you've made in this neighborhood. And, you know, it's involved time and energy and money, sure, but it's also an investment of your lives, you know, and your family's lives. And I think that's why we see things today, like a Messiah Community Center about a mile east of here, a kind of place where people in this community can share life together and build the kind of relationships that Christ would have for us. Or it's the kind of reason why we see things like a partnership with a charter school, where kids can also, after school, hear about Jesus. And, you know, it's a whole lot of work. I mean, I know that it's a whole lot of work. But imagine that the most exhausting part of all of it is doing it in the kind of world that expects that you're going to want to move to a bigger house or a safer neighborhood or a better school, that when you've finally done those things, then you'll have really made it. See, following Jesus isn't just about where you show up on Sunday morning. It's about the way you live your life. And the really cool thing about being one of your pastors is that, you know, I get to see as all of you live that kind of life, as you do it, you know, as you turn the other cheek when someone cuts you off in traffic, or as you go the extra mile, you know, for a neighbor who really needs some help. Because if you're anything like me, or if you're anything like the congregation to whom today's letter is written, eventually you get tired. You know, you feel exhausted. And when that happens, it's so tempting to wonder, you know, is it really worth it? You know, will a few moments with my neighbor really make a difference? Will partnering with this charter school, will it really change lives? If I trust Jesus, you know, if I devote my life to following him, can I really trust him on the other side of that? You know, it's in situations like these and a whole bunch of other situations that God invites us to listen to the message that the author of Hebrews shares with us. And what he does is he compares the Christian life to a race, a kind of race that's just like the Olympics. And he says, you know, the race you run, the life you live, it's done together and it's finished with Jesus. Now, eventually, you're going to get tired and worn out. And when you do, he uses this language. He says, that's when we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because your faith rests on something far deeper and much greater than what you can see all around you. I mean, it rests on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And you know, he is the Son of God who became just like you and me. I mean, he lived our life, he walked in our shoes, and then he went to the cross and he died for all of us to restore this broken world, to restore our relationship with the Father, to forgive our sins, to make us right with him. And you know, when you feel tired and worn out, he is the one who comes your way and says that your faith leads to the right hand of the Father. And when you feel like you can't take another step, he's the one who whispers in your ear, don't worry, I've got this. Now, for a lot of runners, a few years ago, it was just another marathon. But for Ariaf Sevet, it was a race that involved a rather unexpected finish. You see, it was the second time that he had run the Boston Marathon, but unlike the year before, as he reached the final couple hundred of yards, he experienced the full effects of dehydration and heat exhaustion. His body just began to collapse beneath him. Yet it was in that very moment that a couple of other runners, and Ari doesn't even remember this, a couple of other runners came up by his side, and they propped them up on his shoulders, and they traveled the last couple hundred yards to the finish line saying, don't worry, we've got this. Now, I don't know if those two runners realized that they also give us a picture of the message that Jesus shares with us today, but that's exactly what they do. You see, Jesus gives us this word of encouragement, just like the one that I would keep in my front right pocket, and it reminds us that the race we run as followers of Jesus, the life we live, it's not done alone. It's done together, and it's finished with Jesus. And so it's my hope and prayer that for each of you and for all of us, as we gather together, that we would be the kind of people that fix our eyes on Jesus together, the one who helps us run the race, the one who helps us finish strong, the one who comes by our side in moments of trouble and exhaustion and whispers in our ear, "Don't worry, I've got this." Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. This time, I invite you to rise as we continue our service.